are looking at prayer, and especially the model of prayer that the Lord Jesus himself provided in Matthew chapter 6, and this evening dwelling a little on verse 10 in particular, the second and third petitions of the prayer, the second being, your kingdom come, the third, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are requests. Prayer is chiefly about asking. It's chiefly about requesting things, and I mean things in the widest possible sense, not necessarily objects, but making requests. It's not firstly about making theological statements on great truths, although they may need to be made in our prayers in order to do something that is good for prayer, that is to give thanks, the great spiritual realities, to dwell on them and to open them up in our own minds in order to better give thanks for them. That's suitable content for prayer as well. It's a worthy way of giving God honor, which is the opening of this very prayer. That is the request that God's name will be honored, as we see in the first, but also in slightly different ways, perhaps, in these petitions that we have before us as well this evening. Last time we considered that petition, which should be recognized as a request, but we are pleading that God's word would be, God's name rather, would be hallowed, kept holy. We're asking that God will put that into effect, that he will be at work to ensure that that's the way it is with his name, and that God will be at work to be glorified in every place and in every heart. It should strike home that that opening request is about God's due honor, that he is first. Now, when we say that prayer is about asking for things, we tend to start with ourselves. And you might say, well, if we're asking that God receives the honor, where do we come into this? Well, it is in our interest to pray this, to align ourselves with honoring him. But it is his purpose that he and his honor is the first objective in this universe. It is in our interest to be aligned with that. It is for our good. And this request is to ask him to be at work in us, to ensure that he is glorified, not just in general terms, but in my life, in your life. I'm not spending up all our time this evening on the first petition, but it is the beginning, it is the root, and it is the source out of which the rest come. And it is most certainly so for the second and the third petitions. Here too, the dominant thought is that God is first. We're not ready to move on from that. We should never be. And I think in many respects, where it even seems to be something more directed at ourselves, still we need to recognize that God is first. And remember too that this is the pattern of prayer for us. This is what we should be praying in line with this shape of prayer, this manner of prayer that Jesus gives us. So it's our prayer. It's man's prayer to God. He is laying out for us those things that are in our interests to bring before God. It's in our interests not to move on just yet from putting God first. It will do you good to ensure that God is the primary focus of your prayers. And so we come to the second and the third petitions. These two petitions, they show us that there's... We should be of a mind that realizes there is no kingdom like his kingdom. Your kingdom come. Not somebody else's, not this one, not that one. Your kingdom come. That's what you seek. No kingdom like his kingdom. There's no will like his will. No good will as his. And he calls us to seek these things from him. And he will give and you will gain. And so let our prayer also be, and simply these two things, God's kingdom come and God's will be done. There is obviously the slightly further expansion on the elaboration on the second in the prayer itself. So first of all, God's kingdom come, and then second, God's will be done. God first. God's kingdom come, then, first of all. And I should say that I do believe that they belong well together. And that was probably the original intention when the verse numbers were inserted, a recognition that they're in harmony together. They support one another. God's kingdom come. If we know our Bibles, and I said this several times this morning, but if we know our Bibles, kingdom and kings are a very important element in the Bible. Not just for Israel, it was there, for example, we read of several kings who conquered Sodom and took Lot away. We read of Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, and so on. Kings and kingdoms were there. But for God's own people, God's covenant people, It was quite some time later before they did have a king, first of all. But there's a lot said about kings, and a lot said, quite enough said about kings of Israel, most particularly. And very often in comparison with the kings of the nations. God's people were to approach the whole concept of king and kingdoms in a different way from the other people. There's the narrative of Israel's first king, Saul, and especially the narrative through from Saul to David, and it's very instructive. They were two different kinds of kings. It was God who pointed the prophet Samuel to go to Saul and to anoint him king, but it was always with the understanding that Saul was the people's king. It was because the people demanded a king that he was appointed. But then it says of David that God chose his own king. David was to be his king. Now all of this was prepared for, and Samuel goes into it at quite some length. He warns the people. He was very upset about this request or this demand. And he warned the people of what danger it was to them to have a king, to be like the other nations. And it was all prepared for by God's word through Moses in Deuteronomy 17. And there the reminder was that when they were to ask for a king, when a king was appointed in the land, he was to make sure that he found, this was the key thing, the one thing that was especially required of a king in Israel, was that they would have a copy of the law beside them. That would be their guide. They would take their lead. The king would take their lead from someone else. He would not be the decisive factor in that nation. He was not to be a king like the kings of the other nations. But he was to have God's word beside him. That was the great story of Josiah when the temple was being renovated. It had been derelict almost, and it was being renovated, and they discovered the word of God, the law. And Josiah took it, and the priest read it to him, just as he was supposed to do. And all of these things came out into the open. Josiah was distraught at how far they had gone. And he took his lead from that word of God once more. And all of that is a reminder that the true king of God's people is God himself. David was God's king, with a small k, if you like. And David recognized that. He recognized that the Lord was his Lord. The Lord was his King. Not himself, no other man. And that's the up and down story of the kings of Israel and of Judah. That the ones who recognized that God was the great King. There was prosperity for the land. Those who went after their own objectives brought great destruction. We might well say, of course, the kings failed in all that. They were sinful men. Even David sinned and brought trouble on the land. But we sang in Psalm 2, the greatest son of David was promised, who would take the right route. He would take the word of God. He would be led under the great kingship of God. And he would be upheld eternally. Various Psalms, 132-89, deal with this. He would lead the people in the ways of righteousness and faith. He would do it trusting in the Lord. Not in the might and the wealth and the wisdom of men. Not even the wisdom of Solomon. That was the blessing of God on his son at his baptism. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And it was this Jesus who went from that baptism into the wilderness. And after that, in Matthew chapter 4, we read that he came out and he did his works, but he preached the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. This was his project, you might call it, directly following his time of temptation. Do you know that story of the temptation and the three key things in the ways in which the devil tempted him in the wilderness there? Amongst other things, one of his temptations, we read in Matthew 4, 8 through to 10, Satan took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The kingdoms of the world, Satan said, I will give you. They were in his hands. But I will give them to you if you will fall down and worship me. But Jesus said to him, his answer, following the lead of the word of God, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. We could take time and we could go into the whole way in which many of the kings were worshipped themselves in the other nations. But you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. When we come to this prayer, God's kingdom come, your kingdom come, I think we do need to recognize that the Bible does say quite a bit about the devil and his kingdom in the world. John 14, it's not long before Jesus was taken to the cross, and he refers to the ruler of this world, John 14, 30. But he does add, he has nothing in me. He has no way of getting a hold of me. That's not an option for him. But he calls him the ruler of this world. The apostle, writing to the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 4, verse 4, called Satan the god of this age. And the god, we have it with a small g, and there are places through the Bible where gods is a word that is used not of the god, but of those who are in positions of great power and authority. The judges, for example, in the land, in the Psalms, and so on. But he's called the God or the ruler of this age, and this age being this world in which we live, this time. And the God of this age, the apostle said, Paul said, who blinds men's minds. That's the way that he rules. Part of the evidence that Jesus' kingdom that kingdom that he preached, the gospel of the kingdom, that has already entered, also that it is greater than the devil's kingdom, but it doesn't say that the devil doesn't have a kingdom, it's greater than the devil's kingdom. There was a campaign, you might say, in our language today, that the disciples undertook. They were sent out, 70 of them were sent out, and they went out, they were healing, they were preaching the kingdom, and they were casting out demons, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 10, from verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority," there were several things, "and over all the power of the enemy." And I draw your attention to that again for the point of the power, the authority, the rule that the devil does have and has had in this world. Remember too how he defended himself against the accusers. They said he was casting out demons by the king of demons or the prince of demons. And he goes and he answers and he says, "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Now, if you just took that on its own, you might say, well, this is figurative language. But you go on, and he says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." He is making a contrast of kingdoms. So let's bear in mind that there is a kingdom in this world. There is a rule in this world, which is against God. It seeks to hold men apart from God. That's another aspect of our understanding of what the significance of this particular prayer. There is a kingdom of someone who has power, but no interest in your good. It's surely preferable to be praying that the kingdom of God will come in its place. As we look at those words, it's not just that this ruler or God of the age is, you might say, it's not just about the people or the powers that are deliberately, the spirits that are deliberately setting out to serve him. They're saying, "No, I'm choosing him." He's the ruler of the world, where the world does not follow God. He's the king of this age. Everyone in this age, in this world, is under his influence in some measure, unless we deliberately pray this prayer, change our allegiance. And that's why the kingdom of God was proclaimed by Jesus to be coming near. We only have to look around us to know it's not here in its fullness yet. Paul was writing in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. He talked about the spirit of lawlessness that is at work in the world. We have a picture perhaps of lawlessness and, you'd forgive me, the Wild West kind of thing, but it's quite simply that the Word of God is dismissed, it is set to one side. And all that flows out of that, the spirit of lawlessness, is at work in the world. But at the same time, then you go along to Revelation. Yes, it came a little after Paul wrote that letter, but in Revelation, we have the proclamation that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then a few chapter later, that was chapter 11, chapter 12, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." And that is for the present, because it immediately is followed by, "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." And that's a reminder of the things that have already been put in place. and yet we are surrounded and approached and attacked by the accuser of our brethren, of the brethren. And it's against all of this background, this setting, that we have this prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray for the coming of God's kingdom, our Father's kingdom. And that is to pray that this kingdom that was brought near in the person of Jesus, again, there is a great deal more we can could reflect on the his name as the King of the Jews, but time is short for that this evening. He prays for the coming of God's kingdom, praying that the reach of his kingdom will grow from its beginnings in the coming of Christ. That's what makes this this work sure. It has been accomplished, as given told us in Revelation, as I read. But at the moment, the devil still has a foothold. He still has an influence, and he's still, and all the more determined to battle against Christ and his people, because he does know that loss, that final loss, is certain. We must pray that the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, will be forever pushing that kingdom back. Kingdom means, of course, the rule of a king. That rule is that his word is law. We're to pray, wrapped up in this prayer, is that this will increasingly be the case. Other unholy principles will be overcome. His law will dominate, will be the rule. Well, that's to pray then that there will be other men will come under his authority. But that we ourselves will be more and more living under that authority ourselves, seeking to conform to his pleasure. Now and again you'll hear, and it seems to be one of these things that's quite cool to be a world citizen with no great allegiance in one place or the other. That's not so for the believer. We're not talking about a national identity here. It's a temporary affiliation, but this is about having that single point of identity. As Paul puts it to the Philippians in chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, the kingdom of God. But it's to be our request also for the world in which we live. We're not to give up on this world. We're not to give up on it and just wait for something bigger and better. The world belongs to God and his Christ. Jesus said, having risen, he said, all authority is given unto me. It is his. He has set back the king of this present age. It will not be complete in this present age, but all the more then to also look for the coming of Christ in, as he put it, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And it's then that, as Paul said, all things will be subject to him, and then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This work is afoot. It's going about, and it will be brought to fullness. And we therefore, Peter this time, should therefore, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. His rule, his kingdom. And that does take us, seek to deal with this briefly, the fulfilling of God's will. And the second part of this, your will, God's will be done. As it is in heaven. This is happening in heaven. He must mean the angels. They're not willful, the holy angels. Those that you see around the throne in Isaiah 6, for example. Those that you see in Revelation surrounding the throne. God's will be done. This is not in the sense that we know that in the end all things are being fulfilled to his will, according to his will, his purposes. It's more about the response of men to his revealed will. Your will be done on earth by men as it is being done in heaven. His revealed will, those things that he has told us. There are things that are not told, but those things that he has told us are quite sufficient as the measure of truth and righteousness. The angels are created beings, and they do it. They serve truly. Those who didn't, in a manner of speaking, are cast out of heaven. We are created beings, but man does not. I do not serve God with my whole heart and mind and strength. So this is a prayer that God will be at work to bring about the change that's needed. It's a prayer, therefore, that men's hearts will be changed, that men will be responsive to the mercies of God in Christ, to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, live out, demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You will live out, you will prove, demonstrate the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Piling on the adjectives to tell you what a good will it is, the will that we must be seeking to be done. How? By my mind being transformed, by my life being conformed to his, not to this world. That's to be our prayer. Both of these elements of prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, they are, as I said earlier, very closely allied together. They're expressions of recognition. Recognition as well as a plea. Recognition that the authority in all things rightly belongs to God. That in itself is a step of great blessing. And faith. It's an expression as well of our need for help, if we're to live with him as our king. You know, one of the great things about this prayer, you might well say it is, in this praying such a prayer, it is truly reformed, truly Calvinist. Actually, it's truly Christian, because it was Christ who said, his way, he is the way, his way. John 15 says, without me you can do nothing. That's why we pray. We can see all these things and their instructions for us that we should be doing. We're utterly useless towards them except we pray. Except we pray, your will be done. Lord, work out your will, that I will live that will. It's an expression of our need for help, for our part in bringing these things about as well. And being a recognition that the authority in all things is rightly his, these petitions also seek that all men and all things will return to live under him. It's to seek that other people too will come to that place in their lives of honoring him as their king, seeking to do his will in the recognition that it is a good will. There is a time coming when no one will be able to deny that he is king. But by then, for many, it will be too late. While we have time, while we have the day to work, let us be praying this prayer. And that prayer that will lead us as well to give ourselves over by God's grace to call them to escape from evil. When we look around us, when we have a care for the honor of God's holy name, that first petition, there's also that good reason to long for his return. These things will all be brought to fullness. That he will assume that throne in the sight of everyone. And so we are seeking the honor of God. We seek it for His glory. We seek it also, that is, for our good as His people, those who make up His kingdom, those who are to live out His will. For this evening, I'll just go so far and seek the Lord's blessing on His word for all of us.